Can we all bow before the dear Lord? Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for our good brother Brandon, for Timothy Kanzowski, for his godly mother, who played the piano and stood behind these young people gallantly, valiantly, and with a sudden encouragement and wisdom. We bless thee for her. Thank you for each person attached to this little group that have just stood, and thank you that for some reason they have embraced our ministry and that Jenny and me come again and again to this little part of the vineyard, and how honored we feel, all the love we receive from them. And thank you for everyone that somehow through their advertising and arranging has heard and been drawn by God to these meetings. 3 meetings, 4 with Jenny's tomorrow. But we honor thee, we praise thee, and we are honestly grateful in our hearts for this time in Rhinelander, Lord. So bless everyone. Thank you for Don Davis and his wife from India. And we love them. We cherish what they're doing, their courage, that they didn't sit down fearful all their lives to do something for God, but went out and cast out into the deep, abandoned on God's mercy, and survived and thrived and were fruitful. We do ask thee to keep them till their last breath in their bodies, in life, serving God, ablaze and courageous to spread truth to the lost across India. Now bless us in these moments. Wash me deeply in the blood of Jesus Christ afresh. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Take every one of our hearts and minds and speak to our minds deeply, Lord, as only the Holy Ghost can illuminate and give revelation from the Holy Book. Come, take our hearts, take our minds, and by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, bring revelation and light and life. In Jesus the Christ's name, amen. Thank you, wisdom. One Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort thee, therefore. I exhort. Therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. Hallelujah. I love that word all. Forgive me if you don't. If biased doctrine that's conditioned your mind to abhor the word all, fear it, and not accommodate it in your doctrine, and try and explain why God didn't mean all when he said all. Why he was a little bit confused is basically what your explanation. That supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. I love that. I have one message of just the alls of the Bible. I don't know if you heard that on the internet. I haven't had much time to look what's on the internet, but just the scriptures of why God called upon all men. 1 John 2 verse 1. He is the propitiation, Christians. The way to God for mercy, for our sins. He is the propitiation, the mercy seat, the way to mercy because of the sprinkled blood. Now is our high priest in the Holy of Holies. He is the way to God the Father for mercy, Christians. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love that. And I'm not scared to preach that. Who will have all men to be saved?
God now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Was he mocking them? And are we mocking them and making a terrible error doctrinally and doing damage by crying it out to all men everywhere? Oh, God made his heart bare to my heart when he cried out, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," this good news of eternal life. Preach the gospel to every creature, to every living being. The Greek literally says, I believe God meant that when he said it to us. Not to be so crippled by biased doctrine and fear of man that we can't do that. With compassion and the love of Christ who commanded it, constraining us. A few years ago, Roy, my son, who most of you know, as a boy, he startled me with his compassionate reasoning to defend God's integrity towards all souls on earth. With his compassionate reasoning to defend God's integrity toward all souls. Daddy, he said, we dare not question or challenge God or doubt his love for the millions of souls across the world who have never heard the gospel of Christ. We dare not question God or challenge his love for these millions who've never ever heard the gospel. Because if every Christian on earth, Daddy, had been rightly related to God and done everything they could to share the gospel, to spread the gospel across this world in their lifetime, every soul on this earth would have beyond any doubt heard the gospel of Christ. I hope you don't doubt what Roy said. Because he's dead right, Christians. In John 4 verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes, literally. This is not a command. This is a rebuke. This is not a command. This is a rebuke from God. Open your eyes. Look on the fields. Look. They are white or ready to harvest. How is it you can't see? Lost souls wait everywhere to be saved. They're everywhere. How is it you can't see? This is a fearful rebuke from God for us to open our eyes, almost implying we're blinded to what's there in front of us, waiting. Don't say somewhere along the line, opportunity may come in my life. Open your eyes. Revelation 14 verse 4. As I looked, behold a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, reap! For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. But, brother, sister, I need to ask all of you here tonight this fearful question. What will he reap? That was your fruit. That was your effort to bring souls to God's, in obedience to God's commission, God's command. What will he reap one day from this earth of everything that was reaped through Christians, by the Holy Ghost through Christians? But what through you will he reap? Proverbs 11:30, the fruit. I love this word fruit. You want to be stunned. You want to be on your face. Take a commentary. Take a concordance, and every word fruit
make one study, it will take you not too long. Your life will be revolutionized. What God says about fruit. The fruit, God says, of the righteous. You see, if you are rightly related to God, there has to be fruit. You cannot be rightly related to God and there's no fruit. That is obnoxious. That is totally obnoxious. The fruit of the righteous. If you're rightly related to God, there's fruit. What is it? Now, this is a staggering statement, he says, is a tree of life. It's like God bypasses religion, religious statements, attendances of churches, sacrificial and anything. But it's not a person who's got a testimony or gifts. Are you known not as someone who says, I'm born again? Plus minus 80% of America's population talks about being born again. Even every Jehovah Witness on earth suddenly is saying when they were born again. In their subtleness to just dismantle all our arguments against their heresy. Now, God's saying, you're a tree of life. Are you known since you've said you are saved and right with God? Are you known as this to everyone that comes near you? This is a tree of life I found here. What is God meaning? Oh, the sentence doesn't end there. He that winneth souls. God tells you what it means to be a tree of life in this world. Are you? If you're right with God, he that winneth souls is wise. I love this word. You want to make a study of it. It is staggering to the heart of anyone who has one iota of integrity toward this book as they read it. And not just to be hearers of the word, but not doers. He that winneth souls, the fruit, the result of being rightly related to God. You become a tree of life in this world and you win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Daniel also uses this word wise in chapter 12, verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. What does God mean? That's only half the sentence. They that turn many to righteousness, they shall shine as the stars forever and ever. In heaven, for all eternity, you will know who won souls, who didn't just care for their own soul. You will know, oh brother, I believe the grace of God is beyond my comprehension. I cannot begin to attain with my intellectual ability to grasp within the smallest degree how the grace of God reaches man. I believe in heaven there will be many multitudes that you and I would never have thought would ever make it. God's grace, because of the blood and faith, as a man is in dying, even if there's never been any evidence of fruit other than the last cry. The grace of God to save a soul. But there will be multitudes in heaven through that grace. I agree with you. But for all eternity, you will know, you will see, because there will be something about those who didn't just get their own souls saved. We're not just concerned about their own souls, but those that suddenly, with experiential knowledge from the scriptures and the witness of the Spirit and the consciousness they've passed from death to life, couldn't just go on, couldn't ever recover. Their consciences suddenly realize everyone is their responsibility who hasn't known this. And they were driven by God's love, the love of Christ constraining them. And God says, this is wise. They that be wise in God's eyes. It's not wise to go to a theological seminar for 7 years and get degrees out of the door and you can't lead a soul to Christ. That's not wisdom. That's such folly that I can't believe you. I can't believe you even have the concept that God could so give you that right to think that this is wisdom. Most academic institutions on theology will destroy you. Most across earth today, they're so liberal. And undermine the foundation of our faith, the book. How do you go to such things? That's the height of folly. To go near them and say that was God's will. It's not wise to get degrees, to know the Greek and the Hebrew, and not know how to lead a soul to Christ. Wisdom in God's eyes. This is wisdom. This is wise. What this man's now doing with the rest of his life. Does God look upon you? What you do with your life and time is wise. Answer God. What you're doing with the little time that God so redeemed. You've got a moment in life. That's all you've got. That's all life is. If you don't know that, you're in for a fright. Every one of us has suddenly realized before we think, suddenly it's ended. It's gone. You're open. Your moments are gone. Redeem the time. It is so little that God's giving you to be a soul winner, to be someone that will, for eternity, be seen as someone that will shine in a way the other saved will not shine. Or start cutting these verses out of the Bible that say, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine in a way that they that just get there by the blood will not, sir. Or those verses shouldn't be in the Bible that single out soul winners, those that turn many. How many? Since you came to Christ, how many of you walked past that you didn't even care if they go to hell? You didn't even pray for them. Tell me, are you wise or a total grief to God? With such knowledge and no one mattered but your soul, you saved. You're not rightly related to God if you walked past soul with no burden. Not even a prayer. Not even a tract in your pocket in case you can slip it to him. You don't care. And you say you're right with God? No, sir. No. The question is not, am I called to the mission field? That doesn't matter. The question is not, am I called to the mission field? The question is, where do I fit in God's plan for the mission field of the world? Charles Spurgeon said, the question is not, am I called to the mission field? The question is, where do I fit in God's plan for the mission field? The great Spurgeon said, what does God want from my life? In this great mission, this great commission he gave to everyone that is saved, to take the gospel now to every living being. To every living soul I can find in my capacity and strength and ability. The world is my parish, John Wesley said. You may say that's presumptuous. You know why he said it? Have you ever heard the history of this man? I had to give a series of lectures on the revivals of the world. It is reckoned by most who have any intelligence and not bias, hatred of anybody that doesn't preach their doctrine, that Wesley won more souls to God than any other living being in history. I think the four, the five, of course Moody was. But praise the Lord for such men. Wesley didn't want another denomination. He wasn't interested in setting up something for his name. He didn't want the Methodists to. But it had to be formed because they were being excommunicated by saying we're born again, washed in the blood, and everyone else is going to hell, beginning with you, preacher. So they were thrown out. In their masses across England, just thrown out. And they had to be given some form of a group, a leadership, and so it all methodically was set up. But Wesley cried out to them, I'm not interested in a denomination. The world is my parish. I'm not interested, and you mustn't be interested in those four walls around a building that's your congregation and say, this is my responsibility. No! Don't stoop to that. No walls limit my responsibility. The world is my responsibility. If Christ tasted death for every man, and the love of Christ is what constrains me, not my own human compassion, then every man is on my heart. man with the whole world, and his heart is close to God's heart. For God loves the world. Not just a certain culture. Not just a certain class. Not just a certain group who go my way doctrinally, but the rest, who they're erroneous, they're heretical, they're of the devil, and we have nothing to do with them. We don't even care for their soul. No! I'm not limited to four walls. I'm not limited to one culture or one nature or one class. I'm not limited to one denomination. The whole world is on my heart. And Now, God didn't look upon him as presumptuous. He's known by those who I think have one iota of responsibility, of honesty in their calculating it in the facts of history of the church. The greatest soul winner that ever lived in history. God didn't mock that cry and say that's presumptuous of one. Do you know what percentage of the world today as a result of Wesley's ministry still has been reached across the entire world by his zeal and his cry to our consciences? Look how God used him before you judge him and write books against him. You doctrinal, dead, carnal men. Who, if a man isn't entirely with the dot on the eye, in line with your doctrine, you write books against him. Good grief. When you've won a 1/10, no, 1/1,000,000 of the souls that are responsible because of his life and ministry that came to genuine salvation, please start writing a book, but until then, keep quiet with your doctrine. Please, sir. Before you put the church to sleep with it. No sense of responsibility at all. As that man had. I, last year, was touring America the 33rd time. This is the 34th time I visited your country. I've only gone to deeply conservative, godly. Maybe different on certain things, but united on the vitals. And one thing that really let them call me, invite me again and again to their pulpits is their love for the unadulterated word of God. Wanting it to come back into the pulpits of God as it stands. And that gave me open doors across the world. But last year, I was in a town, a city basically, here in America, where this congregation was so big and the godly youth, the shining, zealous, ablaze lives from young to old. It just unnerved me how many in this one town, in this one church, one group, reaching one assembly. Now this man, who was the elder, the head, basically the preacher, he housed me. He was the man who, him and his wife, was in their home on a farm outside of the town, outside of the community. And I was with him and I began to talk. How did this all happen? Because it's not one of the established fundamental churches historically. It's independent totally. And yet it has greater numbers than I would say any other church in the entire city and town. Any evangelical or established unsaved churches that draw the unsaved crowds. For tradition. But how did all this happen? And so much godly fruit from his life and ministry. And he shook me. He said, Brother Keith, when I was saved, I was not a young man like when you were saved. I was a farmer. I didn't have an education. I couldn't go to theological seminar because I didn't have enough education. I couldn't get ordained in any church. No one would have me. I wouldn't be allowed in any pulpit. Now, brother, all I knew is from the moment I was saved and I had this experiential knowledge of salvation, I wanted to tell the whole world when I found God's peace in my heart concerning eternal life that I have no judgment, there's no condemnation to ever face God with. There will never be one sin God will bring before me. There's no condemnation to them which in Christ. The Holy Spirit bore witness with my spirit We've passed from death. We know that we've passed from death to life. If we don't know that, you're not saved. Oh, the Spirit bear witness with our spirit. Brother, all I knew was this peace, this knowledge, this conscious knowledge. Not presumptuous, but in one moment. Yesterday I couldn't say to anybody in the world, I know all my sins are forgiven. Today, suddenly I can look at anyone in the entire world and I'm not taking a chance. I'm not being presumptuous or slightly taking a chance. In other words, I could look anyone in the world that I couldn't say yesterday and say, I know I have eternal life. I know I'm saved. That's what the witness of the Spirit does. Not over years, but in one moment when the blood is applied by grace through faith. When you come with nothing but the blood of Jesus and true repentance from a life of sin for Him to set free. But oh, His blood. Suddenly the Holy Spirit says, you are mine. You never pray it again. You can't. It would be obnoxious to ask God what He's witnessed in your heart. That's salvation. Oh, brother, he says, I wanted the world. My heart was just broken when I realized how much doesn't... I just longed for the right to preach, but I calculated in my mind I'm never going to be able to preach, but I wanted to cry out to the world. But I had no proof that they would have me. And I'm too old to go to theological seminar. And you know, my heart was so broken that I couldn't cry out and didn't have no congregation to preach to. No one wanted me at my age with my qualifications. Brother, I walked down the street of the city one day. And as I was walking down, looking at the multitudes, and my heart was breaking, knowing I'll never be... God said to me in my heart, it was like, not a voice. Thank God, when you hear voices, you really are a problem. But just an impression, a deep impression. That was, it so shook him. As he walked down looking with a broken heart, knowing he just can't... Open your eyes. Just like God said, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. Look. Look what's ready to... It was as if God said to me in one moment, though no one ever said to me in my life, just God in one... Every pavement, you can set up your pulpit. Every street, you can have your congregation. Look at these thousands. No one's going to stop you. Open your eyes. You don't need a pulpit. And you can preach to more than anyone who has a pulpit. If you want to. I went and bought a little loudspeaking system. I took all the verses that were burning in my heart, that had reached my heart, and God wrote upon my heart, let alone my mind. And I stood there and trembled. And maybe I wasn't with great liberty at first, but I started just quoting the scriptures and crying out what God gave. Brother, what shook me? After a few occasions, I realized I had preached to multitudes the gospel who listened. Even if it was 1 minute that they couldn't deny was listening. Brother, soon people wanted to pray with me on those streets. Soon there was fruit. Soon there was people seeking God. And as I continued pursuing what God showed me when He just said, open your eyes, look, you can reap now. Don't say somewhere or never. Now, just open your eyes and everything's there if you want to. He said, as a result, all this fruit came. Brother, sister, the largest church in the entire city came to a man who's never been to a theological seminar. And the godliest of the godliest, from the young to the old, of a man who did when God said, look, open, do, now. He obeyed God with no qualifications. Right at the end of the last year's tour, I went back to New York. Now that's nearly 10 weeks of preaching. 3 days per town. The fourth day, right through 9 full weeks, I fly. 2, 3, sometimes mostly 4 flights to get to the next state because you can't get direct flights just to where you want to go. Just to get to the next place from where I am. That's what I do every fourth day, basically. 34 times anyway. To America. Well, bless the Lord. Now I'm tired. You want to just know, I'm not complaining. Please, let me die rather than not preach. You don't love to preach if God's called you. You live to preach. Otherwise, you've never been called in your life. And I'm grateful. But my mind was totally closed. It's like, you know, I don't have another sermon. So suddenly, whoom, deadness. You walk around. You can't believe what a zombie I look like. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It was done for Christ. Imagine doing it for money. Oh, businesses. Rubbish. Anyway, here, I've poured out 9 weeks for God. Now, they don't put me on a plane because they realize he's probably going to die. You can't put a man to go 20-something hours in an aeroplane to the other side of the world. You want to get to my house, just drill a hole right now, straight through the world, you come to my front door. That's where I am, basically. You may have to go through, well, I don't know where hell is. No one does really, you know, but some indicate that because it's always down, you know, it's that's what it's referred to, especially the Old Testament speaks of down. Well, I don't know. You don't fight about things like that, but the fact is this where my front door will come. It's safer to go around. Good, okay. But now I'm having to cross the world, so they decide, put him in a missionary home, whether my wife and children were with me from many years ago. They've got this old missionary home in New York, in Manhattan, overlooking Central Park. There's Trumps, by the way. You want to be living with a millionaire? Overlooking, become a preacher. You go to an old 200-year-old missionary home, you see? Even the beds are 200 years old. I hope they don't hear that, Jenny. But you've got to go fly floors carrying the suitcases, keep the old lady and the children with no lift. So, you know, but it's wonderful. Praise the Lord. I love it. But I went to New York all alone last year. My wife had to go via San Francisco and then over to London to our son. And we've oftentimes not together for weeks. But I was there now finished. And I had to thaw out to walk. That's what I do. I sleep, I wake, I walk through Central Park mostly. But I like to even walk through the cities. It doesn't matter. When I arrived, they dropped me in a certain place. And now I was walking towards the museum, but from the center of Manhattan. And there are thousands and thousands of people in vehicles. And as I was pulling these two suitcases along with my, you know, that are on wheels so that I can survive, you learn how to survive, through all the crowds, you know, suddenly I heard a voice. A lady's voice. A young lady's voice. And I stopped because all I heard was the King James. It was the NIV, I don't think what I'd do, but still. But there was this King James being quoted. Word perfect. All the verses that burned in my heart as a young person without any verse being excluded were coming from a young lady standing all alone. Nobody shouting, praise the Lord, go on, sister, you know. Nobody all standing there, come, let's support her and try and create some sort of interest in it. No, one little soul was standing with a little loudspeaker and a Bible. All alone. No one else. She had no one else. But that didn't stop her. It was so burning in her heart. She stood there and she knew this Bible. Now, what shook me? That lady wasn't preaching. Be careful. Don't say we ordain women preachers. We don't. I don't believe in that. But we equip soul winners. Or we're doing damage, even if they are women. This woman wanted souls. And she was courageous enough to let what was burning in her heart, and she knew the verses. It was the same Holy Ghost that led it to the same verses that burned in my heart, one after the other, just in the order that God used to help me to just throw out scriptures, because he honors his word above all things, and when we do, he staggers the powers of hell through us, even if it's a little lady standing in the street corners of Manhattan. And this woman stood there, and she quoted, but with a thrilling voice, a thrilling voice, not obnoxiously, not aggressively, but just quoting, quoting, quoting. The judgments of God, the cross, eternal life, the promises of God. He will in no wise cast away, turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ, she says. For Christ tasted death for every man, sir. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. All we like, we're going to say, oh, eternity, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. Oh! Oh, she just went on, you know. The most amazing, just the blood, the cross, and then throws out the judgments. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. She quotes the judgments of God from the King James, thank God, because then you know it's something sacred. There's such a familiarity with the others that you don't even know it's the same verses being quoted. They're so perverted, most of them, sorry. But this woman poured herself out. Now, what was interesting is I had to stop out of respect. I stood my bags up and I stood the other side of the street listening. And I watched, and I was the only one who saw this. Hundreds streamed past in, say, the 20, 30 minutes. I stood there watching. Hundreds. Not one was not spoken to. As they walked, I was stunned. I was stunned. She probably didn't see this. She probably didn't know it, but I saw it. God made me see it. They were walking, and I watched. And they turn around and they walk back. Now they're walking. Pride makes you not look at the lady and say, you know, just walks back. And they're looking in the shop windows and walking back again. Some walked 5 times, but they were gripped, you know. I saw one man walking backwards. He looked so ridiculous, but he couldn't say, I'm going to listen to this. So he goes like this, you know. And then forward, they were gripped by the magnetic field of God's holy word that the Holy Ghost won't let a man go past once he's gripped by truth. That the Holy Ghost honors his word above all things and he died for all men. Do you think he won't speak? No matter who it is, but someone who opens their eyes and doesn't say, I can't be used. I can mean nothing. Hundreds while I stood were gripped by this woman and heard every verse you could possibly give if you're born again. And she just quoted and poured out the scriptures in compassion. And that's all. She didn't add another word. All she did was quote God's word. You want to say she's sinning? Rubbish. Sorry, we're not supposed to say that word. Hallelujah. In John 3:7, Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not, don't be staggered, amazed, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You weren't born a child of God. All you became was a child of your father and mother. No one's born a child of God. You must be born a child of God. And that's through grace, through faith. But marvel not. That I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be another birth, not a physical, but a spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. But that which is born of the spirit is a day that you have a birth, that you become God's child. It never happens in a physical birth. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wishes. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit, beloved. The work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, to save a soul is beyond human comprehension. The work of the Holy Spirit to save a soul is beyond human comprehension. But, brother, sister, you put the sails up and go where the wind bloweth. No, I must rephrase that. You put the sails up and watch how the wind bloweth. Well, watch how God will honor your effort that you're doing. Where multitudes do nothing. One day, maybe, something will happen, circumstances where I can do something for God and reap a soul. But you open your eyes. You do what you can. What God brings to your heart when you open your eyes in obedience and long. And do what he shows you in your capacity and watch how the wind blows to save souls. You don't know where it comes or how, but all I know is God will honor you as he honored that woman. And as he honored that man with nothing but a farmer's background, too old to go to theological seminar. But the largest church, I would say, in the entire city. And certainly the most godly fruit from young to old. Oh, open your eyes. You put the sails up. And watch how the wind blows, how God will honor your efforts. I was in New Zealand at the beginning of this year. Now, 80 to 90%, just under 90% of every country that's ever invited me and Jenny to come and preach. We've said no. Just about 10% we've ever gone to. We come to America, and that has taken 10 weeks of a year, every year, for many years now. And God helped Jenny and I to just know this was His will. Pulpits of the conservative pulpits, sometimes over 20,000, sometimes 10,000, 6,000, 2,000, sometimes 200, sometimes 50. Doesn't matter to me. I'm more as excited with a group of 50 than the thousands. But God's honored us, yes, yes. But all these other countries, for some reason God said no, just in our hearts. Otherwise I wouldn't have a family. I would have lost my family. I would have lost my health. I would have lost my wife's love. And probably I would have lost my wife. Just to leave her totally alone. So we came. I left her, yes. For these many occasions in my own country, yes. But we said no. But when this man from New Zealand, when he phoned, I said, I don't believe I can come. I'm sorry, we just don't go to all these countries. Because America, for some reason, they're the one country on earth that spreads the messages across the whole world. So there's no need for me to go to your country. The messages get there to the Christians through the internets and the media. So what do I want to go there for? I go to where? The one country God says, they'll spread the messages through the world. Which no other country would do, by the way. For some reason. So, he said to me, you can't say no. You have to pray and ask God if you have the right to say no. Oh my, we've got a problem, man, here. So, he said, listen to me, brother. New Zealand is hard. The largest churches are 50. 100 is revival, if it's conservative, evangelical, without compromise on that book. That is real revival if you get 100. He said, brother, there's one or two mega churches that are entertainment. You think you've gone into a rave or disco. So you run out because that's what God saved you from. What do you want to go back there for? But anyway, but they nothing. They're not to do with the gospel. That's a different religion. They don't even have anything to do with the religion, even though they use the name Christ. Everything is different from the very spirit you sense. It's not the spirit you sense in godly places, sir. Now, he said there's one convention in this entire nation that's conservative. And from all the conservative groups where truth is preached, these small groups, there comes a substantial group, but nothing like what you preach to in America and other countries. But brother, we've all been praying as we've heard your messages, as we've downloaded, as people send messages, as they've spread from the Sermon on the Mount onwards. And we want you to come. And I don't believe, sir, you're going to say no. So you pray. We want you to come and preach to us. We need that ministry. So I said, Jenny, there's a man here that's going to be very hard to say no to. And I know you don't want me and the children. We've all agreed. We just aren't going to go to all these invitations. So, what do we do? Well, Jenny, I read that book, Me Obey Her, you see. And, dear darling Jenny. There's no book like that, by the way. That's why I won't read Me Obey Her until he writes Me Obey. And then me Obey Him, sorry. I won't read it until he writes, yes, but Me Obey Him if he fulfills the qualifications, basically, that God says, a man that will give his soul as Christ gave himself to the church. So, husbands, love your wives. And then the next verse says, wives, be in subjection. I just want to see the balance, you see, that a man just doesn't trample. I like balance. I don't like one side. You're in trouble if the man thinks he can just lord over a woman. But Jenny said, okay. We prayed about it. We phoned him back. And he arranged that we come. So I went. When he met me at the airport, I nearly passed out. He's got a beard. Now, I don't know the history of beards and the different cultural religions that have kept beards and so forth, you know. My word, I tell you, going to one group, there's no moustache. But it's just this side. The other group, there's a moustache. And nothing here. Oh, sides, you know, some trimmed, some there. Goodness knows they all, but I tell you, it isn't like that. There's nothing spiritual about you. It has to. I'm not mocking them, by the way. I'm just saying there's this great. But this man had this, you know. I don't know where he came from, what cultural group, but it was something. It was just ginormous, you know. And he was a ginormous man. And he comes on with a Bible to the airport. He was ablaze for God, but there he was. I said, wow. I tried to look relaxed anyway, and he had this loud voice. This voice that boomed, you know. Nonetheless, he's driving and excited and all, talks about the tragic state of New Zealand. Basically, you can't witness because there's an aggressiveness. Even if you dare to approach people, you are utterly rejected and disdained. There's just so little. To reach a soul, you've got to really face up to. Anyway, he was telling me about the spiritual state of this land, etc. So he says, brother, I got so disillusioned as a preacher after many years because so few got saved. Our church wouldn't grow. There it was. Same size as most of the evangelical churches where you preach truth. And he says, but I really have to be honest. I got so discouraged when after all my efforts there was just this. So, he said, one day the newspapers, the New Zealand government, says to the farmers, because 90-something percent of the economy of New Zealand is exporting farming produce. That's their whole economy. It's a farming nation, the islands, especially the two large islands. Now, the government says to the farmers, we want to encourage this tourism because there's so much tourism and it's building up, but we can't cope with it. Especially these backpackers and young, you know, that come from all over the world because it's a uniquely beautiful country. The vegetation, the trees, is like another planet. You just can't believe the beauty of what the little ferns are, just in massive, beautiful trees all over these little hills, just going up and down. You see a thousand hills in one moment. But there's a beauty there with the mists, you know, the land of the long white cloud. So I said, why is it called the land of the long white cloud? So he says, well, look up. What do you see? There's a cloud. There's one long cloud across New Zealand. That's why it's the land of the long white cloud. There's never not a cloud. We all show okay. But when the mountain, when it just clears for moments, this Taranaki Mountain, it's so beautiful. It's unbelievable. It's a lovely. So the tourists come. Now the government says, farmers, we want you to make place for these backpackers especially. There are much being established to encourage tourism, to raise our economy, because there's so much, but we're not ready. We want you to please offer them accommodation, ask them to work for 2-3 hours on your farms a day, and give them the rest off, but give them accommodation where they can go touring, because they're backpackers, they're not millionaires that can go into these beautiful hotels we're building, etc. So we encourage the farmers to make accommodation, to renovate outbuildings, and to get this tourism going, especially the young that come from all over the world. So, we prayed about it. We sold everything. We went and got a little farm outside of the town. A little farmstead. We made rooms. We renovated. And we advertised. And they phoned. And we said, yes, you can come. You work 2 hours a day. At the most, on our farm with us, no other payment needed. The rest of the day is yours. We're just under the foot of the Taranaki Mountain, where most of you want to come. And you can go up that mountain. But now, he said, there's one condition. You can stay with us and have this accommodation. You have to have the evening meal with us. And we read the Bible. You are required to sit there. This is our conviction as a family. And when we pray. Is that okay by you? Yes. Well, he said, well, they came. And they sat. And of course, we read just what they need to hear. About judgment and about heaven and the cross. Then we pray. Now, from the first day all, the eyes said, what have they come to? They never heard this from the Bible, most of them. And of course the fruit started coming. And they were praying with him for God. But then something happened that they didn't realize God was doing. Jews, young Jews, Orthodox Jews, the most of them, love to travel, believe it or not. They came in their scores, streaming into that house to just stay in those little rooms. And these Jews would sit there now, and they were sure, we're sitting here with, what, 8 Jews, Jewish young men. beards, their long little trousers, their black clothes. He said, we started reading the Old Testament, the Messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9. Just linking them all up, you know. Unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God. The son. Born. Of course. We go straight over and bring the New Testament. Just little passages, you know, linking that this was the Messiah. From the Old Testament. Now, most of them do this. He says, wait! Stop! Most say this. What's wrong? I want to use a telephone. I need to phone my rabbi back in Israel. Now! Don't go on. I don't want to hear this. There's the phone. Come back and tell us what he said. And each one comes back. And they sit. My rabbi said he has no answer. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what to say. That means who they're speaking about. Brother, in the end, we were ministering to Jews in their scores in that home for a few days at a time. But we had them long enough. And how many started coming seeking God, who phoned us over these years from back in Israel, because we're like a spiritual father and mother now that brought them to the Messiah, their Messiah. Oh, and then his wife said, Brother Keith, we realize we don't have to go to be full-time missionaries in Israel to reach the Jews. We can reach more Jews here in our home than if we were there with no restrictions, that you are have these terrible restrictions by the government to keep the gospel out as much as they can. That is a staggering statement from that woman. Do you know that Israel's population is 6.2 million right now? But an estimated 9 million Jews are dispersed, living in other countries of the world, normally congested in cities, because that's where they are, where the wealth is. They prosper for some reason, most Jews. In our city where Jenny and I live, there are 200,000 Jews living mostly in one area. Beautiful area, buildings even overlooking the beautiful seas and the mountains. With apartments that are worth millions. But we have full-time Jewish, we have full-time missionaries to the Jews, full-time, who've never been to Israel. You can win more Jews outside of Israel than in Israel. You don't have to go to Israel to be a Jewish, a missionary to the Jews. Open your eyes. He did. God showed him. Now they have plaques. I stayed in one of the rooms that they put all these mostly Jews. For some reason, God the Holy Ghost brings mostly Jews to where he knows they'll hear the truth. The Holy Ghost is there. You do the work you want. You see the opportunity. Watch how God brings the Jews. They don't advertise Jews only, that we can convert them. But the Holy Ghost knows and he brings them. And look how God has used them. That's their ministry now. He said, Brother, we don't have a great church of New Zealanders. But we've won many souls to Christ, most particularly many Jews, since God opened our eyes, basically, and said, look, you can reap now, but do a thing. Do, just put up the sails that I show you, your capacity, where there's opportunity, and watch how God honors. A verse that staggered me in the Holy Bible is, nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. Keith? Nothing, Lord. Shall be impossible to you. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, William Carey cried. The world has yet to see what God will do through a man who is fully consecrated to him. The English butcher and lay preacher Henry Varley observed to D.L. Moody as they left an all-night prayer meeting. The world is yet to see what God will do through a man who becomes fully consecrated to him. His words stuck with Moody, and Moody couldn't sleep that night. A man, Moody, began to think Varley surely meant any man. He didn't say he had to be educated or brilliant. Moody only had a standard 6. Not because he didn't have intelligence, but times were hard those days, most people. But he didn't have to be educated or brilliant or anything. Just a man fully consecrated, who's willing to be totally on the altar, absolutely surrendered, yielded to God. Well, by the Holy Spirit, I will be this man. I will be this man that Varley speaks of. From that night, God began to stagger the powers of hell through him. People attribute all sorts of things as to the reason why God used him. Yes, there are reasons. But that cry, God heard. The history of this world changed through Moody. John Knox turned Scotland from Rome, but John Knox did not turn Scotland to God. D.R. Moody did, an American. An American. They say in every city he went, beginning at Ober, you couldn't find one single soul left who didn't say they had sought God's salvation. The whole world looked at Scotland from that time onwards as the deeply religious Scotland. With truth burning, town after town. He was so mightily used, he knelt with Queen Mary, who gave her life to Christ through a man like this, not through the great Spurgeon who was there in the same time, but Moody. Queen Mary, the Queen of the British Empire, and that was her empire, just over a third of the world ruled by Britain at that time, of the developed world, not the underdeveloped. What can I do, she said to Moody, to be used of God? And Moody gave her a tract called Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, one of the best tracts the world's ever had, the churches have had. It's a couple of pages. They didn't just have one page sold in those days. Mostly scriptures of how to be saved. She printed, in her own accord, over 200,000 of those tracts as the Queen of England in her lifetime. She gave every one to prime ministers, presidents, generals, colonels, dignitaries, that came, and she said, as the Queen of the Empire, for your soul's sake, I implore you to read this and to obey it. Moody was used. The King later on knelt beside Moody with Mary and gave his life. George gave his life to Christ. He turned kings and queens, multitudes. He became one of the 5 greatest soul winners in the history of the world. And now they're writing books against him. Certain people who have doctrines that say we shouldn't try and reach everybody. Calling him an heretic. Brother, you write a book against Moody. You must be the biggest heretic in Earth's history. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth same. Now, of course, in its context, he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that should be out there in the fields, literally reaping. When the harvest is there, not sleeping, he brings shame on his family if he isn't there to help for what is the annual income of a farmer. If his son's sleeping, he causes shame when there's harvest time. He must be there. He that sleepeth in harvest. But, beloved, I would ask you here today to apply this verse to your consciences as Christians concerning the great harvest of souls. In spite of the context, God sees the broader picture with the Holy Ghost re-illuminating by Rhema what he really wants us to begin to think of in the light of all scriptures. 2 Samuel 11 verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired. That means in the spring. At the time when kings go forth to battle. David didn't. David tarried still at Jerusalem. He didn't do what was expected of him.
and of all kings.
Now you may say, what has that to do with me? Let me tell you something. There's nothing. That's history. Yes, it's historical records, but the whole Bible is not for your interest historically. It's the living, throbbing Word of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be here. For God, the Holy Spirit, to reach out through what is recorded, and you read through this book over 400 times, you won't find a verse or a passage that God hasn't got there to reach your heart with His heart burning in you. Oh, God had a reason for saying this. You see, when kings go to battle, David didn't.
Numbers 32, verse 6. I'm reminded here where Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And you sit here? Shall your countrymen go to war while you sit back here?
Oh, David didn't go when other kings went. But the next verse tells me why God recorded this. Not just for history, for me and you.
The next verse says, it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was beautiful. And then he became an adulterer and a murderer, a man after God's own heart.
But why? Well, brother, sister, when he withdrew from the battlefield where he should have been, he fell into tragic sin. Even though he had been a man after God's own heart before that. I fear that if we as Christians withdraw from being on the front line of the battle against Satan for winning souls in this world, we could find ourselves in the same shame. I believe in my heart God spoke to my heart when I read that in that way. Not just historical interest, but God's heart warning me.
Idleness. Idleness was the cause of Sodom and Gomorrah's embracing depravity.
You talk about their sin. Rather, that's rubbish. There were terrible sins there. The sin that caused those sins was idleness, God says. But be careful now. Busyness.
Busyness with things that don't matter in the light of eternity are putting you in the same danger, as much danger spiritually as idleness. Busyness with things that don't matter in the light of eternity. Acts 6 verse 2. Is it reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? The disciples said, we will give ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And here we have all these diversions that keep us from what we know we must be busy with. Be careful.
Be careful. Don't be diverted from God's blueprint for your life. Don't allow the devil to get you busy with things that don't matter. Don't be diverted from God's best, Christian.
Have a single heart, a single mind. It's not compromise or conscious sin that will divert you from God's blueprint, from God's best. It's legitimate, meaningful, noble, sensible, even exciting, thrilling things.
But they were to you a diversion from what God wanted you to be busy with your time. If you have been separated by God to preach, don't give your attention and your time to things that will bury God's specific calling to you. Don't die without staggering the world by giving yourself wholeheartedly with single-mindedness
to become a sharp, threshing servant,
an instrument in God's hand that can stagger the powers of hell. And until you divert, are unwilling to let the devil divert you to legitimate things, things that other preachers do, Keith. But you know you can't. No sin attached. Legitimate things that they say keep you sane. No. Sorry. I've got too little time. Your heart cries. I need to be busy with the next message God's burning in my heart. Because only when you're prepared will God open the door. I say that to preachers all over the world. Don't prepare for a series of messages when they invite you to some convention. You probably will never get invited. You prepare. You want to preach a series of sermons on marriage where most marriages are crumbling and going through a taste of hell already, even in the Christian homes. You prepare. You prepare. You prepare with no invitation, no pulpit that'll have you, no conference that'll use you. When you're ready, watch how God opens the doors. You be busy with God's things. You be busy not being diverted. With a single mind, be consumed. Be consumed. Don't neglect your wife. Don't neglect your children. But where you don't have to do things, that it won't make any difference at all. Be careful. You could be so busy doing everything that's normal and people say is right, that you bury yourself, that you will never stagger the world. You will stagger the powers of hell from the time you have a single mind and are not busy with a thousand things. Just what God has shown you. Pour your life out for it, because your life is a moment. Busyness can be as dangerous as idleness spiritually. So, we don't say any more now. We just leave all this, Keith. Just leave it all. Tragically, we finish.
You have one business on earth.
To save souls, John Wesley said.
Christian, you have one business on earth. To save souls! I am destined to proclaim the message, unmindful of personal consequences to myself. Zinzendorf said, I'm destined to proclaim the message, unmindful of personal consequences to myself. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, if that I could but gain souls to Christ. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through, if I could just gain souls. David Brainard.
Was he fanatical? That's why he's remembered in every Christian home across earth. He was driven with one purpose. Now let me burn out for God, Henry Martin said. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message. Turn our course, turn our directions, turn our values, our priorities. Help us to bury rubbish, trash, because that's all it is. Even if it's not evil, if it's not in the light of eternity of any value, help us not to bury the little moments we've got left, because life is one moment. And in all eternity, we will never be given the opportunity to bring a soul to Christ once this little moment expires. Help us to redeem the time, to be prepared, like the little lady on New York streets who just knew the word and just gave the word. And no one, just about no one, could walk past without retracing their steps. They were so drawn by God, the Holy Ghost, to what they don't hear in their pulpits. Oh God, thank you for everyone that's a soul winner, if they're saved. And for those who are a total grief to God, if they're saved and are not soul winners. Please turn their course this night. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And if you're not saved, and you're going to hell for eternity, and you will if you crash or die before you get home even though you attended this meeting, you will never forget for all eternity the sermon. I'm begging you, if you're not saved, washed in the blood that the Holy Spirit bears witness of your spirit, that you have repented. That is turned, not able to set yourself free, but conscious that you can't set yourself free, but you want God to set you free. That's repentance, giving him the right, asking, putting your faith, and he turns you. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, if he's in Christ. Old things are passed away, old things. When did that happen to you? When were you saved? When the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that the pages of the Bible don't condemn you because you've never experienced true salvation, and what God says happens, or the way it should have happened. When were you saved? Because if you don't get saved, it was your choice. Don't blame God. If you don't seek him, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know something, that's not even an appeal. That's a command. Don't play the fool with God. You don't know if this is God's last moment. If you're not saved, for God's sake, go to someone who brought you that is saved
And be careful before you get in that car, in case you don't get home. Pray and get saved for God's sake. As fast as you can, you get solidly saved, and then take up the book. Soak yourself in that book till you die. Daily. As your greatest discipline, and resulting and flowing from that will be what we heard preached tonight. You will become a soul winner. Or you will attempt great things for God once you're right with God. But get saved if you're not saved, for God's sake. Tomorrow, 3 o'clock, my wife preaches. Please come. Please bring others. And please be seated by 3 that they can start. Then there's a little gap. We all start eating. So the husbands, the boys all come. And join the mummies for supper at 5 o'clock. And then, by 7, we're all finished. We're in here singing. And the last service. Please come. Please bring others. I dare you. By now, from now to the next meeting, do what you haven't been. Be a soul winner. You'll be stunned who God brings through you if you genuinely want to be used by God after this message. But I dare you to try. Start with your worst enemy. You'll be stunned. He's the first that'll come because you're the one asking him with love. That'll undo him.